All right, as I was saying, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there was something like a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the Israelites. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. Thank you, God, for opportunities to celebrate and remember and rejoice. In just 18 days, our church will turn 70 years old. Woo! That's quite a milestone. The big 7-0. Some of us have already hit and passed that high mark, while others of us are tapping at the door, hoping for more. I declare that the celebration of our 70th birthday begins today and will last all year long. The number 70 shows up a lot in the Bible, and over the next few weeks, we'll look at some scriptures and stories that revolve around it. 70 is the product of 7 times 10, where 7 represents perfection and 10 represents the completion of the divine order. So biblically, 70 is a perfect number. 70 years, the Bible says, is the lifetime of one king. Psalm 90:10 says, the days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Myself, I'm aiming for 100. 70 was the number of direct descendants of Jacob, which marked the transition from family to nation. Hebrew tradition says 70 represents the totality of the world's nations and languages, although, of course, we are well aware that there are more than 70 nations and 70 languages. There's enough. The Midrash, ancient commentaries on the Hebrew scriptures, says there are 70 ways to understand the Torah, the Jewish law, and that is why there are 70 members of the Sanhedrin, the rabbinical high court. So those many different perspectives on the law could be heard and evaluated. The Midrash calculates there are 70 holy days in a solar calendar year that Jewish people are called to celebrate. The prophet Jeremiah said after the destruction of the first temple in Jerusalem, there would be 70 years of exile in Babylon, and it was so. Adonai Bezek, a Canaanite king, cut off the thumbs and the big toes of 70 rival kings and made them pick up scraps under his table, or at least try to. When Israel captured Adonai Bezek, they in turn cut off his thumbs and big toes. What an awful, gruesome punishment. Think about how much you use your thumbs to pick up things and hold on to things, to hitchhike. And big toes help us balance when we're walking. So these kings were brutally handicapped with no help and no hope. Jerubbaal had 70 sons, one of whom, Abimelech, used 70 pieces of silver to hire worthless fellows, who then proceeded to kill all the brothers except one, who hid himself. One of the judges of Israel, Abdon, had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. The evil king Ahab had 70 sons, and Jehu demanded the leaders in Samaria kill all 70 of them and bring their heads to him in baskets. Yeah, I know. When Israel went into captivity, the prophet Jeremiah told the people the word of the Lord, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I, God, will punish the king of Babylon and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, making the land an everlasting waste. Only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, God said, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, to the land of promise. Rabbi Menachem Schneerson says the number 70 is especially associated with leadership. So that's why Moses took 70 of the elders, the leaders of Israel, up to the mountain for a meet and greet and eat with God. Think about that. These men actually saw God. Now, elsewhere in scripture, God told Moses, no one may see me and live. But in this instance, for this moment, God waived the possible punishment and let these leaders come up the mountain to meet him. Why weren't they slain for seeing God if no one can see God and live? There are a couple of reasons why. First, God expressly invited them to come up on Mount Sinai. Come up to the Lord, God said. They were not presumptuous. They didn't attempt to see God for themselves. The people were already scared of Mount Sinai. When they first got there, it was wrapped in smoke and the whole mountain shook violently. God warned the people not to touch the mountain. But on this occasion, God extended an unexpected invitation to them. They didn't ask to see God. God asked to see them. The second reason is that the people had just made a covenant, a sacred pact with God. As the elder read, Moses told the people all the words the Lord had said to him and told them all the ordinances as well as the Ten Commandments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In those days, whenever people made a covenant, they sealed it and celebrated it by sharing a meal. So this meal on the mountain was the way the covenant was ratified. God made promises to the people, and the people made promises to God, and both parties accepted the other's promise. I kind of envy those elders. They got to see God. They saw the sapphire pavement beneath God's feet, the body of heaven. The sapphire symbolizes nobility, truth, sincerity, loyalty, divine protection, and faithfulness, all wonderful attributes of God. And since the sapphire is the second hardest stone next to a diamond, this meant these characteristics of God were unbreakable and set and solid and unchanging. The elders and Moses got to sit in the very presence of God and commune with God. It was kind of like a state dinner, solemn and exciting. I saw a photo of a state dinner recently held at Buckingham Palace. Everyone was dressed to the nines. Princess Kate had on her tiara, and all the place settings were gold and silver. As a side note, I read it takes 8 people 3 weeks to clean and polish the service in preparation for a state dinner. The table dazzled with gold-trimmed plates and golden candles. The menu boasted 4 courses and lots of wine. At this state dinner on Mount Sinai, hosted by God himself, the guests probably ate of the peace offering that sealed the covenant, and they drank wine too. I wonder if they had manna, the bread of heaven. I wonder, and this may be far-fetched, but I wonder if Jesus was there. He is, after all, part of the Holy Trinity, always with God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Moses invoked Jesus long before his advent, telling the Israelites, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet for you like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. It's hard, not too hard to imagine Jesus being there. And thinking about that, my envy of the elders is tempered, because every time we have communion, we are eating and drinking with Jesus, and therefore we're eating and drinking with God, just as they did. The hard part is waiting for the day when Jesus comes back and invites all of us into the kingdom of God to eat and drink and commune with him forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, there are a couple of other things I want to point out about this scripture, and then I want to share a couple of takeaways. So after the heavenly banquet, God called Moses to come up further up the mountain by himself. Moses stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights, which biblically means a really, really long time. While he was there, God told Moses how to build the Ark of the Covenant and the other items of worship that were to be placed in the tabernacle. God gave him exact instructions on how to build a tabernacle as well, the framework, the curtains, the altar for burnt offerings and the altar of incense, as well as instructions for making the priest's garments and for ordaining them. God also gave Moses the 2 tablets of stone on which was the covenant, the 10 commandments, written with the finger of God. So what was happening in the meantime at the foot of the mountain? The people were getting restless. They wondered what was taking Moses so long to come back down. Maybe he was dead. The people demanded Aaron make gods for them. And Aaron, this man who had so recently been in the very presence of God, this man who had actually seen God and eaten and drank with God, Aaron told the people to bring him their gold rings, and he made a calf idol out of them. What? Aaron, you had seen God. You knew God was real. God had taken you into God's own presence and protected you, because otherwise God's glory would have consumed you, for our God is a consuming fire. And you did that? You didn't stand before the people and say, God is real. I have seen God, and God is not a golden calf. You didn't say, no, I will not make an idol for you to worship, not when I have seen the living God myself. How could Aaron have succumbed to the people's pressure so easily after such an amazing encounter? And not too long after that, his sons, Nadab and Abihu, who had been at the mountain banquet with Aaron and Moses and the 70 elders, these two were serving in the tabernacle, but they offered what the scriptures called unholy fire on the altar. At once, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. God had not consumed them with fire before. Why did God do it now? I think their meeting with God made them complacent. God's mercy had protected them then, so they got the idea that since they'd eaten and drank with God, they were still protected. God was now like their bro or something, and they could therefore drop their guard about God and approach God without the reverence due him, as if they thought their previous privilege negated the need to still be in an attitude of awe in the presence of God. Sure, God had protected them before, had not laid the holy hand on them and the others, but it didn't mean they could offer God any less than all the reverence God deserved. Did Nadab and Abihu think like their ancestor Jacob, who said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved? And thus did they decide God wasn't ever going to call them to account for improper worship. However intimate we may ever get with God, we are still called to worship God with holy humility and give God glory and complete obedience. Certainly God is our friend and our protector, but God never allows us to blur the line between our humanity and God's holiness. So what can we take from this startling scripture with us as we begin to celebrate our 70 years as a congregation? First, we learn God is a God of hospitality. God wants us to come and join him. God invites us to listen and learn, to be fed and freed, but God also wants us to be properly reverent and respectful. God will protect us and preserve us as long as we never cross the line between the holiness of God and our humanity. And we must be as hospitable as God, offering protection and peace and sustenance to all who seek and serve. Second, we can't, and we better never, take God for granted. We can't think as Nadab and Abihu thought, well, I've seen God and God didn't zap me, so now I can do whatever I want. Wrong answer. The right thing to say is, I have seen God, and that makes me be even more in awe and more reverent than before. Aaron let the people bully him into forgetting and forsaking the reality of his meeting with God. So we learn we must resist and insist and persist when people try to turn us away from the truth we have discovered about God through Jesus Christ, and defy anyone who attempts to tempt us into creating and consecrating an idol. Yes, as I said, I do kind of envy these guys that got to eat and drink with God and see the sapphire floor of heaven, and God's got feet. But then I tell myself, there's no need to be jealous. They created a covenant that lasted until Christ, at another supper, made a new covenant with us. The Last Supper was another sacrificial feast celebrating a covenant between us and God. And the peace offering was Jesus himself, the wine his own blood, the feast his own body given for us. So don't worry, friends. Our invitation to the ultimate state dinner is coming, and we'll never have to leave that table of fellowship and head back down the mountain. We're invited to stay with God and with Christ forever and ever. Amen.